Thank you, ladies, for that music. Good morning. It's good to be with you. As we have heard and as we well know, it's a beautiful day, and we thank the Lord for it. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity of being here. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Back in Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet wrote, and this is hundreds of years before Christ came, he wrote about the coming Savior. And in writing what he did in chapter 61, he said when he comes, he's going to perform miracles. He's going to accomplish some prophecies. And you need to read Isaiah 61 for yourself. When we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, after the wilderness experience of the Lord Jesus, the Savior came to Nazareth, where he grew up as a boy and a young man. He came to Nazareth, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It has been my privilege to be at that synagogue in Nazareth. But the Savior went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he gave indication that he wanted to read. That is, from the Old Testament scriptures, of course. He gave indication that he wanted to read. And so there was given to him the scroll of Isaiah. And what portion of Isaiah did he read from? As recorded in Luke chapter 4, he read from Isaiah 61. And if you want to turn back to Isaiah 61 to see exactly what I am saying to you in the role of the background of my message this morning, please do so. Isaiah chapter 61. It's very interesting. Here's what Isaiah wrote. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord, and when you see Lord with all capital letters, it's referring to Jehovah, or more specifically, Yahweh. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. When you read in Luke chapter 4 of the Lord Jesus reading from Isaiah 61, you will note the fact that the Lord Jesus, in reading this portion, he read verse 1 and he read part of verse 2. He didn't complete verse 2. He read, and keep in mind that the divisions of our Bibles, the divisions of the chapters and the verses, didn't come about until about the 10th century. But the Lord read verse 1, and he read part of verse 2, and he closed the book. And he said, after doing so, today these things are fulfilled in your ears. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah 61. And think of the Lord reading these words now, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord And that's where he stopped, right there, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. When we go to the Revelation chapter 5, we read there where the Apostle John is weeping because he thinks there is no one worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, that is, in judgment. And he was told not to weep. Here is one who, the only one who is worthy, the Lamb who sits upon the throne. He is worthy, and he has the authority, he has the power to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Now, what point am I making in all of this? The Lord Jesus, in reading verse 2, read to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. Now, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We are living in what Scripture speaks of as this day of salvation. We are living in this period known as the church age. We are living in this period of time that is referred to as the acceptable year of the Lord, or the acceptable time of the Lord. We are living in the day of grace, where people can be and people are being saved. When this time period is over, and we're thinking on ahead now of the tribulation period, when this day of grace is over, the Lord is going to open the book and he's going to finish the sentence. He's going to finish verse 2. The day of vengeance of our God. He didn't read that in Luke chapter 4. He read, "It is the acceptable year of the Lord," and he closed the book and he said, "Today these things are fulfilled in your ears." And now we are thinking of that time when he is going to open the book and finish the sentence. It will be a time of tribulation on this earth. It will be a time of judgment like this world has never seen. Thank God, we who are living in this day of grace, the church age, we who are saved, will not go into the tribulation period. I'm convinced of that. Maybe you're not. There are some in Christendom, a number of professing Christians today, who believe the church is going into the tribulation to whatever extent. I don't believe it. We are saved from the wrath to come. But there is coming that day when the church age will come to a close. The acceptable time of the Lord will come to a close. The day of grace will close. And the Lord will open the book and finish the sentence. It will be the day of vengeance of our God. But that's not yet. That's the reason he closed the book when he did. When the Savior was born, the angelic announcement was, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, came into the world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. And as we have heard at the early meeting, and as we have been singing, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there he died as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. There he died to pay the sin debt. There he died to make it possible for us to be saved. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He is a living Savior. And he offers salvation to all in this day of grace, in this time acceptable. I'm sure there are many in this auditorium who are saved. Thank God for it. It is quite possible there are some in this auditorium who are not saved. You might be small in number, but it's possible that some are here not saved. Our message is directed mainly to you this morning because we are deeply concerned about the salvation of your soul. And even though the message is directed mainly to those of you who have not received Christ as Savior, we believers enjoy hearing the gospel message. We rejoice in the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why should you, who are unsaved, be so concerned about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Why should you be so concerned about being saved right now, today? Well, for several reasons I will share with you. First of all, because of impending death. Impending death. Time passes so quickly, doesn't it? I was telling someone the other day, and I've said this before, you know, my stay in the hospital is somewhat like my grandchildren. If anybody wants to hear about it, I'm willing to talk to them about it. But I remember in January when I was in the two hospitals, but I'm thinking now of Chapel Hill, and I was pretty much strapped in that bed with a PICC line, first in my arm, but after a blood clot, it was put into my neck with a catheter going in so they could give me some liquid food. And besides that, I had IVs and then vacuum packs on my legs, so I couldn't move in bed. And so in lying there, I'm looking at the wall right before me, upon which was a clock, and under the clock was a board upon which the nurse each day would write, "Today is January such and such." And so for the month of January, I'm looking at that clock for the most part, watching the second hand and thinking, well, you know, it's only 6 more hours before tomorrow, only 5 more hours before tomorrow, only 4 more hours before tomorrow. And then after midnight, and of course, you know, if you've been in the hospital, especially a big city hospital, I mean a big complex like Chapel Hill, they're coming in all hours of the night. It's a big city. And so after midnight, I would think, well, I have only 23 hours and 10 minutes to go before tomorrow. And I was telling someone the other day that a question that is raised in connection with Albert Einstein's theory of relativity goes something like this. Which is longer, a minute sitting on a hot stove or a minute kissing your girlfriend? Well, they're the same in duration. Each would be a minute. But which seems longer? Well, I said to the person, it's somewhat surprising to me how slowly time dragged on when I was sitting upon that hot stove in the hospital. And it's surprising to me how quickly time has passed since then in kissing my girlfriend, Louise more specifically, how quickly time has passed. Here we are facing November tomorrow. Can you believe it? Where has the time gone? Well, of course, it's our consciousness of time. It's whether we are enduring it or enjoying it that makes it seem to pass so slowly or so quickly. But you should be saved today, my friend, because of impending death. Time passes so quickly. Someone wrote, "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamt and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew, time flew. Soon shall I find in traveling on time gone, and face eternity begun, time done. Oh my, I wrote in the fly leaf of my Bible, this is the age of the half-read page, the quick hash, and the mad dash, the bright night with the nerves tight, the plane hop and brief stop, the big shot and the good spot, the brain strain and the heart pain, and the cat naps till the spring snaps, then the fun's done. My, my, time passes so quickly. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 9, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, you will see in reading that verse that the words that is told, a tale that is told, the words that is told are in italics. Whenever you see a word or words in our English translation of the Bible in italics, it indicates that that word or that wording was not in the original text, but it was supplied for continuity. And so the words that is told, a tale that is told, are in italics, indicating that they were not in the original. We spend our years as a tale. Now, a tale is a short story. In the Hebrew, that word tale has in it the idea of a single thought. Now, a thought is something that is done very quickly. There's nothing as speedily as a thought. Nothing as swift as a thought. Now, while it takes a ray of light headed for this earth from the nearest star, traveling at the rate of 186,324 miles per second, while it takes that light 6 1/4 years to reach us, in quicker time, we can be transported from earth to heaven in a thought. Nothing as swift as a thought. So life is but a tale. It ends so quickly. Not only so, in 1 Chronicles 29:15, we read, we are strangers before thee and sojourners. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Life is not only as a tale, life is but a pilgrimage. But a pilgrimage. I told you before, I can remember when right at 6 years old, I went to Springfield Elementary School in Richmond, Virginia. I walked down the long hallway to the last room on the left, and I went in and I looked up at Mrs. Fowler, my first grade teacher. I'm in school. And soon I was reading, see Dick run, run Dick run. See Jane run, see Puff jump, see Spot run. Some of you remember that. 6 years old. My, my, that was many years ago. Life is but a pilgrimage. In Psalm 39, verse 5, we read, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Contrasted to eternity, the longest life on earth is just the width of a hand. My friend, why should you be saved today? Because of impending death. Life passes so quickly. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is just a vapor. A few years ago in Burlington, one of the elders at Island Street Chapel and I visited a couple that had been coming to the chapel for a while, and they continued to come for some time after this visit. They're both in heaven now. Mr. and Mrs. Yoder, T.O. and Sarah Yoder. T.O. Yoder. Some people called him Toyota. T.O. Yoder. Well, this elder and I went to see the Yoders, and we told them how glad we were that they were coming to the chapel, and so on, and so we just had a general conversation. Well, then we got into the things of the Lord and started talking about being saved. Mr. Yoder said to me, he said, you know, he said, I really appreciate the chapel as Basera. And he said, but I'm hearing some things that I hadn't heard at other places before about being saved. I said, Mr. Yoder, I said, are you saved? He said, no. He said, but I have been thinking about this. And so we talked about being saved. I said to him, using an illustration and hoping he would respond as I thought he would to this illustration, I said, Mr. Yoder, when do you think you should be saved? He said, it should be soon. I said, yes, you're right. I said, I tell you what, Mr. Yoder, why don't you get saved 6 months from today? Mark it down and get saved 6 months from today. Well, as I said, he responded in a way that surprised me. He said, okay. Well, I wasn't expecting that answer. I said, now you are going to be here 6 months from today, aren't you? Oh, he said, well, I don't know that. I said, yeah, that's a problem, isn't it? You might not be here 6 months from now. I said, I'll tell you what, get saved 3 months from today. Well, of course, he was on to me then. He said, well, I don't know that I'm going to be here 3 months from today. I said, yeah, you know, you're right. I said, I'll tell you what, Mr. Yoder, why don't you make it tomorrow? Get saved tomorrow. And I just looked at him and waited. He said, well, I don't know that I'm going to be here tomorrow. I said, yes, you're right. That is a problem, isn't it? I said, Mr. Yoder, when do you think you should get saved? He said, I'd better get saved today. When we came away from the house, you know, the thoughts that went through my mind is, you know, we can hem a person in and have the right answers and express these thoughts so that really they have nothing to say. We might win an argument or something. And I thought, well, you know, I hope this is genuine with him. I hope he really understood this. And believe me, friends, he did. He was saved that day. Praise the Lord. Life is but a vapor. And then inescapable judgment. Inescapable judgment. Why should you be saved today? Because of impending death. After which is inescapable judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Some years ago, back in Shannon Hills Chapel at Greensboro, we helped in the work there for about 15 years. And there was a couple coming to the chapel. They came for some time. The woman was in the fellowship. Her husband was not saved at the time I'm referring to. His name is Ken Larson. His wife now is in glory. But Ken Larson came to me one day, and he said, Eddie, he said, I would like to talk with you. And so we sat down and had a long conversation. And he expressed his concern about being saved, and he didn't understand this. And so we went over some things in the Word. And so we went around and around, and finally I said to him, I said, Ken, I said, I want to give you three questions. He said, okay. I said, do you know how to be saved? He said, I think I do. I said, all right, let's spend a little time with this now. And so we went into some more scriptures, and I explained to him as best I could from the Word that it's a matter of receiving Christ. Just as I received my wife many years ago, when I received her, I became a husband. I wasn't a husband until I received a wife. And I said, you were not a husband until you received Carol. You understand that? When you received Carol, you became married. When you received Carol, you became a husband. Okay. It's a matter of receiving Christ by faith. We can't see him face to face. But it's a matter of opening up your heart, your life to Christ and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you died for me and I want you to come into my life. I want you to be my Savior. As best I know how, I'm receiving you as my Savior. I said, Tim, when you receive Christ, you become a Christian. When you receive the Savior, you become saved. Do you understand? Yes, I understand that. All right, question number one, do you know how to be saved? He said, yes, I understand that. All right, question number two, do you want to be saved? He said, yes, Eddie, he said, I want to be saved. Good. Question number three, here's the last question. I said, Ken, when do you want to be saved? Well, friends, let me tell you, that was the question, and he said so. He looked at me, he looked out the window, he looked at the floor, he looked around at the walls, he looked back at me and he said, now that is the question right there, isn't it? I said, that is the question. When do you want to be saved? He said, well, it had better be soon. I said, you're right. You're right. He said, well, let me think about it. I said, Ken, you go ahead and think about it. And take all the time that you think you have. He looked at me. I said, but I want to point out something to you, Ken. While you are thinking about it, you're already in one of the choices that will doom you and damn you forever. You're already in one of the choices. I said, think of a building on fire. Here's a person poised in the, let's say, the fourth story window. Fire is getting near. The person is afraid of fire. The firemen are below with a net, calling for the person to jump to safety. But it's so high, the person is afraid of height, and they're afraid of fire. And so they're trying to decide, well, what am I going to do? I said, Ken, now, while that person is deciding, they're already in one of the choices. I said, you're already in one of the choices because the Word tells, and we read it, you're condemned already. The wrath of God abides on you. So, do you know how to be saved? Do you want to be saved? When do you want to be saved? Well, he left unsaved that day. It was about 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, something like that, I received a card from Hong Kong. His wife, Carol, worked with the Wilders in commodities, and he would give lectures on commodities around the world. They went to Hong Kong, and Ken and Carol went with them, and it was while they were in Hong Kong that Brother Wilder led him to the Lord. And he sent me a card, and he said, I'm saved. Praise God. What about you, friend? Why should you be saved today? Well, because of impending death, after which is inescapable judgment. Why should you be saved today? Secondly, because of the imminent return of Christ. We're living in this day of grace. We're living in the church age. But one day that is coming to a close, and it seems that it's very near. We have to be careful how we predict things. We must stay with the Word. But friends, I believe, in considering what's happening all over the world, I believe we are seeing the stage being set for the last drama to be played out. I do. Paul said it in his day, time is short. And if it were short in Paul's day, how much shorter is time now? And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and calls from this earth all believers, I believe the day of grace, the acceptable year of the Lord, will come to a close. Now, I know Tim LaHaye and others working with him in writing a number of books now and producing some movies on the tribulation period, Left Behind and so on. Some of you read the book. Some of you have seen some of the videos, as has Louise and myself. And Tim LaHaye and others working with him indicate by what they write in some of their books that God is going to give some people a second chance after the rapture. God is going to give some a second chance in the tribulation period. I don't believe it. But God might. I don't believe it. I believe the weight of evidence indicates that those who have heard God's way of salvation in this acceptable year of the Lord, in this church age, at the time when Christ comes and calls all believers up to be with himself, that those who have heard the gospel message will not have opportunity to be saved in the tribulation. That's my conviction. Now listen, if God wants to give people a second chance in the tribulation to hear the gospel again and be saved, if he wants to do it, that's fine with me, amen. But I don't believe it's going to be that way. John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 5, if we believe not the record that God has given of his Son, we make God a liar. That's serious. We make God a liar. And Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells about a coming day when God is going to make unbelievers believe a lie, that they might be damned because they believed not the truth. So why should you be saved today? Why should you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Because of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord and Savior is coming again. And we believe in the possibility of an any moment appearance of the Lord Jesus from heaven for his church, when we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this does not imply that he must come today or this week or this month or even this year, but he may. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could return at any moment. And until he does, we're living in this day of grace. Why should you be saved today, dear friend? Because of impending death, after which is inescapable judgment, and because of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, which will bring to a close this day of grace. Thirdly, why should you be saved now? Because of immediate joy. The Lord Jesus said in John 15:11, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. We sometimes sing the little chorus, life begins when Jesus comes in. And indeed it does. And we have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, says Nehemiah. When separated from God by sin, when unregenerated, unsaved, it is impossible for you to really be happy, to know the joy of the Lord, because you're out of fellowship with God. You're out of tune with the music of your own constitution. You might imagine yourself happy for a time while engrossed in the things of this world, like the prodigal in the far country, but inevitably time will come when worldly pleasures fail to satisfy and your soul begins to be in want. What your soul really needs is the love of God's heart. What your soul needs is the lasting joy that only God can give. And this deep joy is unconditioned by and independent of worldly pleasures or changing times. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, immediately you will have the joy of God's salvation, of God's forgiveness, of God's peace, of God's security, of God's freedom. Joy in the Lord. Why should you receive Christ? Because of immediate joy. Fourthly, why should you receive the Lord Jesus Christ today? Because of increasing hardness. It is a wonderful privilege to be able to read or to hear the Word of God. But the more we read it, the more we hear it, and do not respond to it, increasingly we are opening ourselves up for error. There is a difference between conviction and conversion. There was Felix, of whom we read in Acts chapter 24. He listened to Paul concerning faith in Christ, and he trembled because of conviction. But we have nothing in the Bible about his conversion. He was under conviction, but as far as we know, he was not converted to Christ. And how many times have you been under the sound of the Word of God? How many gospel messages have you heard? How many times have you read Scripture for yourself? And you're still not saved. There is that danger of increasing hardness. You're familiar with what happened some years ago in Pennsylvania. A corps of civil engineers came to a little town in Pennsylvania and went up into the mountains and examined the dam that controlled the waters of the stream and the river that flowed down the valley. The engineer said, "The dam is unsafe. You people are in danger." You know what the people said? "You can't scare us. You can't scare us." The engineers came back in the fall and said to the people, "We are warning you. You are in danger. The dam is unsafe." The people responded the same way. The engineers came back in the spring and warned the people again. The people said, "Oh, we've been hearing that so many times. You can't scare us." 15 days later, a boy on horseback in a dead run came down the valley shouting, "Run for your lives! The dam is gone and the water is coming." And would you believe, many people laughed. In less than 30 minutes, the water struck the town. Johnstown was in ruins. 3,700 people died. They had heard the warning so many times. They were used to it. They were used to it. And maybe you're used to someone like myself pleading with you to receive Christ as your Savior. And you might think, I've heard that before, and it's something that I should give attention to one day before I leave this life. And here you are still unsaved. Why should you receive Christ today as your Savior? Because of impending death, after which is inescapable judgment. Because of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of immediate joy, because of increasing hardness. And lastly, you should receive Christ as your Savior because of the influence on others. When we moved from Memphis to Greensboro, I think it might have been the first family that I visited with another elder, Mr. Pete Alley, in Greensboro. The Martins. Mrs. Martin was in the fellowship. Mr. Martin never came. And when we went to visit him that day, I talked to him, and I'm going back now 30-some years, but I talked to him about his soul, and I said to him something like this. I said, "Now, Mr. Martin," I said, "now you realize if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to eternal judgment. You need to be Savior." Well, he was a hard old man. And my impression was a somewhat bitter old man. He looked at me and he said, "Young man," keep in mind this was 30-something years ago, "young man," he said, "if I go to hell, that's my business. I'm not hurting anyone else. I'm minding my own business. If I want to go to hell," he said, "that's my business." Well, he made me bristle a little bit. I said, "You're right, Mr. Martin. I didn't come to your home here today to insult you, but to warn you." I said, "You're right. That's up to you. If you want to go to hell, that's up to you. But you have said something about you're not bothering anybody else. It's for you personally. It's your business. I said, I just want to point this out to you. If you do wind up going to hell, it could very well be that one of the greatest torments that you will experience there will be to know that others are there because of your influence. You don't live through this life without affecting other people. And Alcoholics Anonymous tells us that when someone in the family has a problem of alcoholism or drug addiction, which is basically the same, that it affects on the average of 42 other people. I said, it's your business. Yes. But if you want to go to hell, don't think that you're going to go there without influencing others to come. And it could very well be that one of the greatest torments you will have is to know that others are there because of your influence. A mother wrote these words. A careful woman I ought to be, a little fellow follows me, I dare not go astray, for fear he'll go the selfsame way. Not once can I escape his eyes, whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be, that little chap who follows me. He thinks that I am good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, the little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I'm building for the years to be, that little chap who follows me. You're influencing others. And someone else wrote, the slightest breeze that ever blew, some slender grass has wavered. The smallest life I ever knew, some other life has flavored. We cannot live our lives alone, for other lives we touch are either strengthened by our own or weakened just as much. Why should you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Because of impending death, after which inescapable judgment, because of the imminent return of Christ, because of immediate joy, because of the danger of increasing hardness, and because of influence on others. But what about it? Are you ready to be saved? Do you know how to be saved? Do you want to be saved? When do you want to be saved? Let's open our songbooks to number 250. Number 250. God's final call. The second stanza says, how can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Or will you hear above the words, the world's loud din, God's final call? Let's sing the first and third stanzas, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. 250, the first and third stanzas.